First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 12th, 2014, Grasping for the Wind.
Reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Number 6.
Today's message title is very simply, yes, called Grasping for the Wind. You've heard that thing, that was the title of actually a movie about the Stokes trial, Grasping the Wind. There are lies that we are familiar with. One of the lies is, laugh and the world laughs, excuse me, with you, cry and you cry alone. What's untrue about that? That's actually untrue. How would that be untrue? You're making me nervous. What about that? People cry together all the time, don't they? Get a group of people together and, hey, things are going great. I just won. Oh, people get together and they cry and they're sad. I'm going to have a baby. Old people, some cry and are sad, some cry and are happy. Something goes wrong. People get together and they cry and you have a good cry. I mean, if somebody starts to cry, it just kind of spreads. So laughter and happiness, you know, people start laughing at their family friend to laugh. I don't know what they're laughing at. You can see a picture of our cat there. You see that? Can you tell that picture? Futility, no matter how hard you try, you will fail. There's a cat trying to steal a drink, and it can't get its little cat head into the cup to get anything to drink. But cry, you cry alone. I don't think that's true. People get together and share comfort, share concern, share compassion with each other. What about this one? Every day and every way, our world is getting better. How about that one? Do you like that one? What's wrong with that one? No examples? Don't have to. There's a sports writer on ESPN. I like to read his baseball comments, and his last tagline for every column he writes is, today will be better than yesterday. So that makes me doubt the rest of his column, although I still read it. That's not always the case. How about this one? There's a light at the end of every tunnel. So what's wrong with that? You could be on an incoming train. Wait, go ahead. Some tunnels are dead ends. That can just be the reflection of your flashlight walking back at you. There's a lot of frustration, a lot of phraseology, a lot of concerns, and sometimes, if you're like me, you wake up in the morning, you start thinking about your day, and you begin to wonder, is it good for me to sit down and plan out my day, or is it better for me to get up and have a general direction and just see what happens? Because planning, well, it's good to have, you got to have some plans, right? Right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have clean laundry, there wouldn't be any groceries, and you'd be running out of gas all the time. Somewhere, you've got to plan a little bit. But so much of the rest of things, there's just all these adjustments that happen. Football games, adjustments that happen. 2 weeks ago, there were some teams that were very far behind in football games, and then how about that? They came back in the second half. That didn't happen a lot yesterday. Although we will always want to know what would happen if Marcus Colston went out of bounds with 5 seconds left instead of turning around and chucking the ball to somebody else. What would have happened in that? We'll never know. We'll never know. Solomon, at this point in his life, remember I've talked about the three writings of Solomon and how they fit different periods of his life. Solomon was the author of that great romantic love book, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon, the Song of Songs. Young man, excited, happy, got himself a girlfriend, getting married, wonderful. The next book, the Book of Proverbs, when he was an adult, a young adult, but adult, going to rule his people, be king, and God gave him a tremendous amount of wisdom, and he was so wise that people would come to see him. People would come just to hear him speak. He would say such deep things with incontrovertible meaning that King Sheba, other people in Scripture said to just come and listen to him. And there were people who stood around him writing things down. You know, Mao had the little red book. Some of the leaders have the little things that Solomon has. the book of Proverbs. People sat down and wrote the things that he said. Oh, did you hear that? Did you write it down? Yep. So make sure you got it right. As you read the biography of Solomon, he is at his midlife crisis in the book of Ecclesiastes. If there was a reality show about the life of Solomon, this is where the script would come from. And to this point in his life, even though earlier in his life he correctly saw himself as someone that God had honored, God had put in a unique place, God had given unique gifts, God had put him in a spot where he had a lot of opportunity to do a lot of good, and there's stories in the Bible of him doing a lot of good. After a while, he let his mind drift. Because it's very easy for us to live on the echo of our faith. Young person, trust Christ, become active, do youth group things, go to church, go to college group, do the young adult thing, and then all of a sudden a few years go by. And then you start saying, yeah, I've read my Bible through. Yeah, I've had devotions in the morning. Yeah, I've read that Christian book. Yeah, I've, but it's been a long time, really, since you've done any of those things. You can never bring them, but it's been a while. And pretty soon, we're living on the echo of where we used to be. We're on the precipice of a cliff, and it wouldn't take much to push our faith down the hill. And so often we're sliding down the hill and perhaps at the bottom before we realize that things look different. And that was the case of Solomon, because he had the same rules as everybody else. And God told his people all those hundreds of years before, really about 400 years before his life, 450 years before his life, God had instructed through Moses what a king should do. And a king was not supposed to be multiplying wives, multiplying riches, multiplying these other things. The king was supposed to honor God. The king was supposed to work through the priest. The king was supposed to worship himself at the temple. The king was supposed to be an example. And the life story of Solomon at this point shows that he had changed. And he had stopped trying to please God as the number one focus of his life. He seemed to believe what people tell him. You watch famous people who tend to have an entourage. You wonder how these athletes, hope to $2-3 million a year just in household expenses. Well, they have friends. And their friends want to do things. Their friends want to fly here. Their friends want this. Their friends want that. And pretty soon, a lot of athletes, they spend millions of dollars a year just on their friends, buying things for their friends. And their friends, unfortunately, give them bad advice. So often, I'll watch these little biographies, I'll read some autobiographies of famous people, and oftentimes they will be saying, you know what, I listened to a lot of bad advice because it sounded good, and then when things went bad, the people who gave me the bad advice left. Or they wrote a book and told about me and got rich. Sometimes people sue their ex-friends because of things that have been said or things that have been done. And Solomon, after a while of being good-looking, David was his father. David was attractive. Solomon, I'm sure, himself was attractive. Of being powerful, of being king, of having a good army. When you're king, you can kind of get up and decide what you're going to do that day. Pretty soon people say, you're missing out on a lot of things here, Solomon. You should try this. You should try that. And like it says, I've got the verse printed there, Ecclesiastes 2, when I said to myself, and that's so often when we get in trouble, come on, let's try pleasure, let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. In other words, this was his t-shirt, if you would have seen Solomon on vacation, this would have been his t-shirt. Keep calm and be selfish, love yourself. What we're going to do is look at the first two chapters of our book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to note five things that Solomon has said, because in Ecclesiastes, he is coming clean. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying, listen, you know my story, you know my history. So much so that when he introduces himself, I'm the great preacher, I'm the great teacher, the speaker, the great philosopher. Call us. I'm the guy, right? Everybody comes to me to hear what to do. But you can look at my life and see that lately it hasn't been that good. It's like David. At the end of David's life, frequently things didn't go that well. But David, he was a real champion repenter. And Solomon seems to have not listened to this carefully and not repented until here, near the end of his life, from this philosophical book, where he explains his descent from righteousness into self-absorption. It's his written repentance work. By the end of the chapter, by the end of the book, excuse me, he ends up clearly saying what he did wrong and what you should do to do right and not waste so much of your life as he did. Because Solomon, who started connected with God, you can see our theme that we're going to be using life without God, he's going to express, I believe I've taken five phrases, five words out of this section to show as Solomon begins to portray why was I such an unhappy man who can go and had everything. The first thing he comments on is life without God is discouraging. And that's where we get our primary phrase for our book, vanity of vanities, or emptiness, meaningless, ineffective. It doesn't work. It doesn't work like you thought it would. And that's really, if I could summarize a small term in a more meaningful way. But the Bible says vanity of vanities, meaningless. The idea of, I got this thing and it doesn't work right. Are you like that? One of the reasons that I started using one of these to control this is because things break. The computer we had here for so long, slowly but surely, the little attachment jacks to it, well, they just went out. They don't work. They get disconnected. So I began to get into a place where, what do I do to keep these things from breaking? And the guy just very not well. If you don't let them break, don't use it. And he was perfectly serious because he says, we can fix this, but you might as well get another computer. Because these connections and stuff, so it's like, okay, well, you know what? How about this? This computer has, you know, Bluetooth. How about that? So, as you go along, I can connect without wires. So, did you help me find a little Bluetooth connector? Remember we didn't have so much about a year ago? I was pushing the button, and sometimes if I held the button for 0.5 milliseconds and not 0.5 milliseconds, it would advance the slides to the last slide of the whole program. So I have to go back and take a minute and type along worse than I do now, and it doesn't work. So we found something that works better. So when you get something, you think, why did I get this? Why did I have this? It doesn't look like it's good. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all, but it doesn't do what I want. It's just so frustrating. And that's the point. When you look at life, you say, well, if I do this, surely I'm going to be happier, I'm going to feel better, I'm going to be younger, I'm going to enjoy my life, I'm going to get up, I'm going to have all those benefits of all these things in my life that don't work now, these supplements, whatever, they're all going to make me feel better, they're all going to work, right? And the answer is no, that's not how it works. Life on the treadmill, the rat race, even if we had enough to do everything we wanted, life still can seem like a trap. Chapter 1, verse 3, it's got profit. What profit is there? What profit is a man from his labors? The word profit very simply means what's left over when you're all done. And Solomon says, listen, no matter what I do and how I plan, and even though I have I'm the king and I have all the resources, what I do, what I want to do, there is no leftover. There is no excess. There is no something for the next plan. Somehow it all gets spent. But you read the newspaper about this tunnel they're digging downtown. However much was planned, somehow it's going to cost a little more. 5-ton bridge. Who knew that you would want 5-ton bridge sections that didn't have cracks? How who knew that you wanted that? It's going to cost a little bit more. Who knew that you wouldn't be able to have a project like that come in on time? Who knew? Well, everybody knew, right? Because that's how things work. Something is going to go wrong. Solomon's problems were left as frustrating, discouraging, to him, because he expected to do things and plan so well that, hey, I'm going to go along and there's going to be some extra, and because I'm such a good planner and things go according to what I want, and no matter how hard I try, nothing goes according to plan. I found this old ad from the Depression era. Hobos keep moving. Food is scarce. Rent high. Taxpayers refuse to support you. Long sentences on chain gang given here. Edward Kern, chief of police. Now, wow, here's a guy who has a lot of foresight. Life without God is boring. Getting back from chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this is a repeating theme that comes up in the book. It's where we use the placeholder slide under the sun. That means life is filled with repetition and sameness. That's what the idea of the phraseology. Life is new under the sun. Life is the same under the sun. Nothing is different under the sun. Solomon was only looking as far as the sun. This was part of his problem in his perspective. When you look at the New Testament, someone who experienced a lot of difficulties was the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons some of the Apostle Paul's writings are so fascinating to read, the Thessalonian epistles, Titus, some of the other Ephesian and Philippian epistles, is because Paul, as he went through his frustrations, was able to keep a close enough relationship with God so that when he thought of the problems of his life, Paul was able to look over the hilltop. He was able to look beyond the day and look to the future. Look to when he would see God, to the coming, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He spoke about the time in the future where, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we would be snatched away from this earth. How that there was no wrath from God appointed to us who are in sin. Paul was able to look forward beyond his day's difficulties and look forward to being with God in heaven and seeing how all this played together in some fascinating, amazing, exciting, unexplainable way in God's plans for us. At this stage of Solomon's life, he says that he looked around and all he saw was the day. I had this day, I began to work on it, and suddenly the day is over, and well, there was nothing new. I found a new experience, no new fun things. I didn't see anything that was different. I didn't see anything I really liked about the other day. Everything's humdrum, everything's the same. You know, caviar every day. When we think of Jeremiah the prophet, he is someone who had difficulties in his life. But Jeremiah was able to look beyond the problems of the day. In the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, he speaks about how God's new day is renewed for us to find great things from Him. But without God, our focus on the day just sees problem after problem after problem. It's easy to find a lot of pictures like this of people who live in the third world. These people in this picture, they're not worried about whether their Wi-Fi download is fast enough or did they get the right grade of gasoline. Our life is filled with frustration. A couple of slides on this. We get this from another phrase, grasping for the wind, chapter 1, verse 14, the verse that Dale led us in reading. And I want you to notice this because Solomon, as he expresses the difficulties, he's admitting the reasons that he has problems. Chapter 1, verse 12, I, the preacher. Notice he doesn't name himself. It's always cautious when people refer to themselves in the third person, isn't it? This is what he's doing. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart, here's the part to notice, these next couple of verses, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is he saying? He's actually admitting and confessing some things. He says that he, as the king, the preacher, the one who's known as the great philosopher of my era, king over Israel and Jerusalem, life to me is just a burdensome task. And our concept, therefore, burdensome has some deeper meaning, the idea of restless, I'm always looking for something. I'm never satisfied, is the point. Life is burdensome to him because he was never happy. At the end, he went to bed. See the guy sitting in the bathtub? Can you tell? Sitting in the bathtub. He's got his record player. He has some things to drink. He's smoking. He's got his flashlight, his tennis player, a suitcase because he's planning his day. When you think of frustration, grasping for the wind, Solomon is describing himself in that way. Let me point out why I'm saying that. Take a look at verse 13. He says, I set my heart. Now, that's an unusual way of saying it. The idea is he's committing everything about him. Like Paul said, in my heart, I'm seeking the salvation of my people, Romans chapter 10. Solomon says, I as king, imagine what the king has to do. The king runs the government, the king runs the army, the king's responsible for the welfare of his people, the king's responsible for making sure the household is run well, he has a family to take care of, all these kinds of things like you do, like you and I do even more. He says that he has set out to seek. In other words, carefully investigating the origins of what people tell him. And this word is an obsessive term, so I can see it. So he's saying that at the neglect of my real duties, not taking care of my family, my children, I'm not spending time in the office like I should, I'm not watching over my responsibilities, ask me how the state of the army is, I couldn't tell you. Ask me how the state of the Navy is, I couldn't tell you. Is there a new horse shed being built that's on the swing for a stable in the Negev? I couldn't tell you if they were done. He would have no idea because he is spending all his time lacking at the neglect of his real duties, investigating the stories that people tell him. You ever tried this? It's the greatest thing you can do. Well, have you had that time? Well, you haven't tried it unless you've had it this. Hey, have you done it this way? You haven't done it this way unless you really tried something else. He says he, as he continues, seek and search out. Examine all sides. So this is very Seattle of him. He personally experimented. Your Majesty, there shouldn't be laws about controlled substances. Really? What's it like? This is part of the function of these terms, is that he set his heart to personally get involved with any or every activity, pastime, potential source of pleasure that people told him about or that he heard about. He would have been at the best. He would have been at the other places because he was going to try it out. This is what he's saying. I think this is the spin he's trying to give. I love that. See that? Near that band? Introducing what? Foolish pleasure. Because he says, life without God is dissatisfied. What does it accomplish? Chapter 2, verse 2. Surely. And he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Psalm is saying that he tested himself by experiencing pleasure, if you will, every form of pleasure as an experience. And he had part of his life testing. When you look in the Bible, he had 1,000 women at his access. So when you look at the potential for access that King had because of what he could have access to, what I'm saying is not an extreme perspective. He goes on to talk about laughter and mirth. What's the difference? So there's a slight difference between these two terms. He says, I tried to find laughter, the fun of a game. Let's do something that's fun. Okay, that's fun. Let's do something that's fun. And then he says, they used mirth to translate this idea, but the idea is committing to foolish choices. Oh, Your Honor, if you do this every day, you're going to wake up with a hangover. Yeah, but I won't know how bad it is until I try. Oh, Your Majesty, don't drive the chariot tomorrow after doing this tonight because you won't be able to control it. Yeah, but how do I know that? Maybe it doesn't work like that for me. So the idea is, if it was excessive, if it was fun, if it had a reputation, good or bad, he was going to try himself so he could say, there was nothing under the sun that he did not try. And he ends up saying that life was futile. He despaired of all the labor that he had expended as king. Everything he worked for throughout his life would be left to people who had not worked for it. He says, what's the value of my labor? There's a testimony of a man perhaps you've heard of or not heard of, Dennis Barnhart. Ever heard of him? He was popular several years ago. That's where I got this story from. You can see there, there's an actual certificate of stock for the company he was involved with, Evo Computer. He was 40 years old when he died, president and chief executive of Eagle Computer Incorporated. The day of his death is significant for two reasons. Primarily, if you have talked to him without him knowing his future, he would say it was the most exciting day of his life because it was the day that his company was going public. 2.75 million shares of stock were offered on that Wednesday on the over-the-counter market at $13 each. They were snapped up in value within hours, rising in value to $17 and closing at $15.50 on the market. His company, Eagle Computer, would have raised $37 million in the stock offering, and his personal allotment of 592,000 shares would have had a market value of $9 million. That day, because of, well, some of the things we've looked at here, Mr. Barnhart, who grew up here in Everett, Washington, took a drive in a car. There was an accident. He was killed in a car accident. You can Google search his name and find a picture of the wreck of the car. I didn't think it was good for me to put up. Because of his death and his position with the company, the stock sales were closed and declared void, because people invest in the company and often in a person. And there was no such value after his death. The day he would have become rich beyond his dreams, he expressed his satisfaction and dissatisfaction by seeking a new thrill. Test driving Ferraris and Porsches was his plan for that day. What can I do? How fast can I make it go? When you think of honoring God, chapter 2, verse 26, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. You can be in a tremendous position, seek to have a lot of things, but if your focus is not on God and on His righteousness, as Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what all these things shall be added to you, if this is not in your heart or in your soul, there will not be satisfaction. Unless God is in the middle of your life, good or bad, lasting enjoyment in life is impossible. For us, things are here to use for a while, then they're gone. Profit, people, and seasons come and go. The temptation to go for it is often stronger than the realization of the consequences. Solomon's talking to us about consequences. And our only hope is really what's above, not what's under the sun. If Solomon had an office, he would probably now in heaven have this on his desk. Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil, and it has no point. The book begins, these first two chapters, with, yes, some repetitive comments, but these general observations. Because I think in these chapters, he's beginning to confess and come clean. How should I have lived my life? Well, I woke up one day, and this is when I realized I found myself. I found myself frustrated, bored, unhappy, discouraged, thinking these are futile, because I took my eyes off of where they should have been. Because if, as people joke today, if life is a game and he with the most toys wins, he says, how come I'm the most powerful person that I know and I'm not happy? How come I have the knife personally? He says here, I tried it all. Whether it was here or someplace else, I tried it. And it wasn't what people said. I tried it so much that I believe he said he neglected his responsibilities that God, his country, and his family knew from him. Because after his death, the country broke up, divided. There was almost a civil war. So it's Solomon, the wisest man left. He was divided, frustrated, crumbling nation. For us, one of the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior is that Jesus is here to be very clear that God is interested in you, but God has a means of reaching him. God was interested in Solomon, told him what to do, but Solomon, after a while, because he was so blessed, forgot God. So many of us are not so blessed that we can forget God, but we so often are blessed and helped and honored by God that sometimes we forget how important he is to us. And a regular observance for us, it's this week of month, second Sunday morning of the month, having the Lord's table reminds us that Christ died for us because we needed him too. We needed the sacrifice of the Son of God to cleanse us from our sins. It's the God who created the universe with a thought. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Required more than a thought, or a word, or a breath to forgive us of our sins. He required the death of his Son for us. He required his Son leave heaven, give up some of his access to freedom, and live among us, growing, aging, eating, sleeping, drinking, learning a career, providing income, seeing him helping out with his family. And then he left to spend 10% of his human existence, eternity, an eternity of benefit for us.